I need to invite you to find your Bible tonight and open the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, that's where we're going to start this evening. Nothing going to be on the screen tonight, none of that instrumental preaching stuff. Nope. We're going to do it in our Bibles the old-fashioned way tonight. Going to look. This is even before overhead projectors. We're going to actually open our Bibles, look at them, read around a little bit. We are going to jump to a number of places, so I do encourage you to find a Bible or get one going on your iPad or your phone, however you read and follow along. I want to talk with you tonight a little bit about a name we all know, but probably as a person we never think of, the man Titus in the New Testament. We know the name because there's a book of the Bible that bears his name. The Apostle Paul, late in his life, wrote a letter to Titus to give him some instruction, some guidance there. Late in Paul's ministry, the book of Titus, the letter of Titus, was probably written in the 60s, most likely in between Paul's first Roman imprisonment, what happens at the end of the book of Acts, and his death that 2 Timothy anticipates. And so the letter itself comes from late in the life of the Apostle Paul. And yet one of the things that is interesting, and I've asked you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 tonight, is that Titus, actually, it turns out, was one of the oldest companions of Paul, had been with Paul for decades in the course of his apostolic ministry. Galatians chapter 2, one of Paul's earliest letters, the Apostle Paul introduces us to Titus, at least in the chronological sense, when he writes this beginning in verse 1. And here, just as we jump into the text, Paul is recapping the beginning of his life as a Christian and as an apostle to the Galatian brethren. And so then after an interval of 14 years after he was converted, and by the way, sidebar there for a second, one of the things that we often forget or that we miss from the book of Acts is somehow we get the idea that Paul immediately after his Damascus Road experience just entered into being an apostle, doing that work. That's not what actually happens. Paul actually goes away to Arabia for a while, and then Paul goes back to Tarsus, his home city, for years. It's not until Acts chapter 12 when Barnabas goes from Antioch to Tarsus and brings Saul, Paul, back, that then Paul begins his work as an apostle officially. It's a number of years, honestly over a decade between Paul's conversion and when Paul really begins to do the work of an apostle. And so here, after 14 years, Paul says, describing his life after his conversion, 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and look at who's with him in this group, taking Titus, along also. And it was because of a revelation I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. He's talking about Peter and James and John. I did so in private to those of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. And not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, that whole circumcision and Titus, we're not going to get into that tonight. That particular circumstance doesn't really apply. What I want you to understand, though, is the fact that Titus is with Paul on one of Paul's earliest trips to Jerusalem tells us something. Titus is one of Paul's oldest traveling companions. He's with him before Timothy. We all know Timothy, Paul's beloved son in the faith. He's with Paul before Timothy's ever on the scene when you work out the chronology of all this. Titus goes almost back to the beginning with Paul. He goes with him to Jerusalem, and Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile. That may be partially why it doesn't seem like Titus factors as prominently as Timothy does in Paul's ministry, because remember, Paul's custom was to go to synagogues when he first went to a new city. Timothy could do that because he was Jewish. Titus didn't exactly fit in with that crowd as Paul tried to bridge this racial gap that existed among early Christians. But I want you to understand by way of beginning tonight that Titus is with Paul almost from the beginning of his apostolic work, even before Timothy. And so without question, Titus was an important co-laborer with Paul. He traveled with him directly at various intervals. And yet it's interesting on that sideline that in the book of Acts itself, Titus's name never shows up. It's never there in the book of Acts. All that we know of Titus comes from piecing together these kind of comments that the Apostle Paul has left behind in his letters. And yet Titus is obviously an early convert to Christ with Paul at the very beginning of his ministry. And actually there in Acts chapter 2, he does serve as a test case of the fact that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Common sense to us now, but a very live issue to the early Christians. It's generally assumed that Paul converted Titus, most likely because of what Paul says in the first chapter of his letter to Titus, again, decades later. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, where Titus is called by Paul, my true child in the common faith.
And so most likely, Titus is an early convert of Paul somewhere early, really before he's really begun his work as an apostle. Titus has been converted by Paul and becomes a companion of Paul. And in any event, Titus proved himself to be an invaluable co-laborer with Paul. He could not be quite as usable as Timothy was because he wasn't Jewish, couldn't really fit in synagogues and what have you. But he was a crucial co-worker with Paul. He labored with the brethren in Corinth between the times of Paul's two letters to that troubled church, between the time of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul speaks of Titus with the utmost respect and admiration. If you have your Bible in 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says about Titus there. In reminding them in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, reminding them of what's gone on and Titus's work among them, he says, beginning in verse 12, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." He couldn't find Titus initially. He calls him my brother. When you turn to chapter 8, Paul describes Titus this way, beginning in verse 23. "As for Titus," he says to the Corinthians, "he is my partner and my fellow worker among you." Again, because Titus had been left by Paul for a time to do the work there in Corinth while Paul was away. "My partner and my fellow worker." Later on, still in chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says this about Titus and his character. "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." And so there now, Paul describes the character of Titus, that Titus has an earnest heart, the same level of care and concern that Paul has for Christians, and the Corinthian Christians in particular. Titus shares in that. He's no hireling. He's no hanger-on. He's no summer intern. No offense to summer interns. But that's not who Titus is. Titus is deeply invested. He's not just there for a season. Titus loves and cares about these people as passionately as the apostle himself does. And so ultimately, Paul speaks of Titus this way, chapter 12 now, dropping down to chapter 12, when Paul puts it this way of him. Beginning of verse 14. "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you." In other words, he's not coming to collect money or get them to pay him or just mooch off them for a season, make them give him room and board. I'm coming because I love you. "For children are not responsible save for their parents, but parents for their children." Again, and the idea is I'm your spiritual father. I'm not coming to make the kids pay for the parent. I'm coming there to be a spiritual blessing to you. That's why I'm coming. And so I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, Paul says. "If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by the seat. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I?" In other words, okay, I'm not just playing a game with you and saying, when I come, I don't ask for money or make you put me up at a hotel forever and give me all you can eat at Luby's or something. That's not what I do. And I also haven't defrauded you by sending other people from my entourage to get money or abuse your hospitality and generosity. "Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. And Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps?" In other words, what he's saying there in that last line is, Titus works in the kingdom in the same spirit that the Apostle Paul himself does. It's a high compliment to the character of Titus and the way Paul sees him and values him and uses him to further his own apostolic work in the name of Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians, we see this very high vision that the Apostle has of this old trusted co-worker, of his character, his integrity, his genuineness. Now at some point, again, when we piece together, as best we can from Paul's letters, the story of Titus, at some point, probably after the work in Corinth, Paul left Titus in Crete, he'll say in Titus chapter 1. Now we're in the 60s. In Titus chapter 1, that Paul has left Titus in Crete, an island out in the Mediterranean. He has left him there to, quote, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. There are a number of cities on the island of Crete, and so Titus was responsible, in one sense, almost as an apostolic delegate, for doing the work that Paul was not there himself to do. To go around and make sure those churches, those young congregations were not just well taught, but that they had elders, that they were properly organized and led by properly qualified men. And of course, if you're familiar with the book of Titus at all, one of the most basic reasons we will often turn to that letter is when we are in the process of appointing elders, because we'll pick up that in verse 6 and look at the qualifications that Paul gives Titus to find those elders and set those men up in every church. But nonetheless, for our purposes tonight, the point is that Paul has trusted Titus enough to leave him alone in Crete to basically get those congregations grounded and organized, the type of work the apostle himself would normally do. Later on, though, towards the end of that letter in chapter 3, again, this is in the 60s now, in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says to this to Titus, he says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And so there, Paul is actually now at the end of the letter, once Paul, Titus has completed the work he's there to do, and when reinforcements arrive, Paul actually wants Titus to come back to him, where he's going to spend the winter. And the whole point there is, in the ancient world, you didn't travel during the winter. The sea was too dangerous and choppy. The winds were unfavorable. And so you didn't travel in the winter season if it was all possible to avoid it. And so he wants Titus with him to spend the winter with him, to encourage him, to teach. The text doesn't say, but he wants him for his winter seasonal companion. He wants him there. And by the time we get to the end of Paul's life, now we're in 2 Timothy. The end of Paul's life, the last letter that Paul writes, Titus is still there. Titus is there at the end. Titus is there at the end in Paul's thoughts and in Paul's work. By the time Paul pens his second letter to Timothy, Titus had already left Paul to carry on the work in Dalmatia. That was a region of what we call today modern-day Greece. And Titus had already gone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the very end, Paul mentions him. Verse 9, make every effort, Paul's writing to Timothy at this point, make every effort, Timothy, you to come to me soon. Why? Because I'm alone, Paul says. Because Demas has just checked out. He's left the present world and he has deserted me. He ran off to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. There's nothing in there in the context that requires Titus to have chickened out or run off. The idea is that Titus has gone on to do work. Only Demas is singled out for desertion. Others have gone on, apparently, to do work. But Paul wants Timothy with him at the end. So there you have basically the rough elements of Paul's life, or excuse me, Titus's story, as we can piece together from Paul's letters, again, because he doesn't show up at all in the book of Acts. And what we see is a man who's literally a companion of Paul from the beginning to the end of his apostolic ministry. He's there in one of Paul's first letters. He's there in one of Paul's last letters. And in between as well, in the weighty letter of 2 Corinthians, he's there as one of Paul's key co-workers, a trusted man who has a high character in Paul's opinion. Now, while the events of Titus' life are relatively sketchy, you just have those very few snapshots scattered over the decades of Paul's apostolic work, his strength of character that we've already mentioned, it's underscored in several ways. And this is where I want to look at for just a few minutes that we have left together this evening. This is where I really want to look at and think together a little bit about the kind of man that Titus, this often overlooked early Christian, the kind of man that he really was. I'll make three quick observations about the nature of Titus. Number one is that Titus was loyal to the cause of Christ. He is Paul's co-worker, trusted co-worker, over the course of decades. Never is there any hint of unfaithfulness or worldliness in Paul's descriptions of him. Unlike Demas, who is singled out for loving this present world, loving this present age, Titus pressed on in the Lord's work. Crescens is in Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. That's why I'm alone. Demas deserted. Titus hasn't. He's gone on to a new field, a new area of labor, because the gospel's got to keep going on. I'm about to be gone, Paul says, but I know the gospel's got to keep on spreading. And so Titus has gone on to continue in that work. Titus was unquestionably loyal to the cause of Christ. He was the litmus test case of circumcision in the early church in Jerusalem in Galatians 2. And at the end, he's going on without his beloved brother Paul to carry on the gospel. You have to wonder what that final farewell between Titus and Paul must have been, because remember, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die soon. He knows the end has come. And that's why he's recalling Timothy for whatever he wants to do with Timothy, that final visit. But 2 Timothy, the letter, makes clear the Apostle Paul knows his time is up, that he is shortly to be sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. He is shortly to die and give his life for the sake of truth. What must that final conversation between Paul and Titus, one of Paul's earliest co-workers there, even before Timothy, what must that have been like? Before Titus takes his leave and sails off to Dalmatia and out of the pages of Scripture. Who knows, but it must have been a powerful and touching one. We focus on Timothy, we forget about Titus and the length and depth of their relationship. And so number one, I just want to understand the unquestionable loyalty to the cause of Christ, that Titus was in one sense, therefore, one of the earliest Gentile converts. Cornelius gets credit for being the first, but Titus would have had to have been close to the ground floor himself to have been there in Galatians chapter 2. Secondly, where we'll spend a little bit more time now, secondly, the next word I want to suggest or leave you with tonight is dependable, that Titus was wholly dependable in the cause of Christ. Now we're back in 2 Corinthians. We're going to read a little bit more in 2 Corinthians. Still got your Bible? We're going to go back and look a little bit more in 2 Corinthians. We have not yet exhausted what Paul says in 2 Corinthians about Titus. We sketched enough to get the idea of Paul's view of him, but there's more in that book that we haven't read yet, and we're going to go there now. Have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So here's Titus. Think about this for a moment as we get ready to read. Here's Titus, who was a Greek, a Gentile, brought up in first century paganism, who's one of the earliest Gentile converts if he's in Galatians chapter 2. He's one of the earliest Gentile converts then. He's been brought up in first century paganism. And so Titus would have well known, particularly in a congregation like Corinth, dealing with those pagan converts. Titus would have well understood. Titus would have been a sensible choice for Paul to have working in that church in his absence, because Titus, as a former pagan himself, would have well known the depravities and debaucheries of the pagan world. And so between Paul's first and second letters to Corinth, in which the apostle has addressed division, addressed immorality, addressed idolatry and worldliness, and continuing pagan participation in the world, genuine repentance has actually occurred under Titus's reinforcement of what Paul has taught and what Paul has written. Have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to begin reading verse 5. And so Paul says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And so at this point, Titus returns to Paul from Corinth. Paul's writing back to Corinth about that now. "And not only by his coming were we comforted, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you." How did the Corinthians comfort Titus so that Titus could bring a good word to Paul? "As he reported to us, your longing," they still love Paul despite the hard things he's written. "Number two, your mourning." What were they mourning about? Their sin. These things that Paul had to challenge them about, especially in the first letter to the Corinthians, all that idolatry and immorality and divisiveness and selfishness and so forth. They are mourning. They have come to their senses. They are repenting and changing and renewing themselves. "And your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I see that my letter caused you sorrow." I don't like to hurt people. I don't like to make people upset just for the sake of it, Paul says, though only for a little while. "But I now rejoice, not so much that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, of changing. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that for your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. And for this reason, therefore, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus. Now, Titus comes back into the picture again here. They've repented, they've changed, they've listened to Paul's letter, things are going well. And now he comes back, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I bragged about y'all to Titus. I was not put to shame. You proved my confidence in you worthy and well-placed because you performed, you repented, you changed. Even though I had to get hard, I had to get rough, I had to say some hard things, you were sorrowful under repentance. I don't rejoice I hurt you that bad. I didn't want to do it, but it worked. It brought about a godly sorrow that brings to repentance. I told Titus that I really believe you are these kind of people, and he is overjoyed. Now I am overjoyed because he is overjoyed, and you have been exactly what I told him I thought you were. His spirit has been refreshed by all. I have boasted to him about you, and I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth, proved to be accurate. We told you hard truths, but we told Titus we were really sure you guys would come around. His affection, Titus's affection, abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Here's how dependable Titus was. It makes sense that he would be the man for the job. He's a converted pagan. He would get a city like Corinth because that used to be his world. That used to be where he'd go on vacation. That was the Vegas of the ancient world. And he knew about what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. He was a converted pagan. I want you to think about this. For all our familiarity with 1 Corinthians and the problems of the Corinthian church, the debauchery of the Corinthian church, a congregation that if it were any of us, we'd never place membership there. We start a new congregation. We drive to the far side of town. We drive 30 minutes away. But we wouldn't be part of a church that messed up. When Paul himself can't be there any longer, all he can do is write a letter about it. Who's the man on the ground that Paul wants there? Titus. That's the kind of man he is. One of Paul's oldest companions, most trusted co-laborers, wholly dependable, wholly effective, to be the man to help them absorb that letter that Paul has sent and change their lives on the basis of the apostolic admonition. They need to get their lives together, need to get their church cleaned up, need to get their act together and live like Christians. Titus is the man for the job. That's the caliber of character he has. That's the kind of capability he has. That's the man that is one of Paul's oldest, most trusted co-workers. And that's number two. Titus is dependable. Number three, thirdly and finally this evening. The third thing I think we can tease out of the text that we do have about Titus is that he was a self-starter. He was able to work alone. He did not have to be overseen or micromanaged. You know, no one had to come and wake him up in the morning, give him a wake-up call. Come on, Titus, time to get up, time to get to work. Get going, get about your business. Titus was obviously a self-starter. Because what happens is when the dust settles, when we piece in the little bit that we can have of Titus's life from the letters of Paul, what we see is that Paul trusts him in Corinth. Paul trusts him in Crete. Now listen, we don't know as much about Crete as we do about Corinth, but we do know from Titus chapter 1 that there was also a very debased society. Remember, even Paul teases this out in Titus chapter 1. Even the Cretans tell proverbs about themselves that Cretans are liars and lazy gluttons, evil beasts. It was a debased society as well. Titus is Paul's man for those worst of the worst kind of places. He can leave him in Corinth. He can send them to Crete and leave them in Crete. Eventually, he goes off to Dalmatia. We don't know much of anything about Dalmatia as such, except it was kind of on the edge of the map. Titus was one of those guys you could send out to the frontier, to the new territory, virgin soil, on the edge of the map of the Roman world, and let Titus do his work. If you can trust him in Corinth, if you can trust him in Crete, Titus will get the job done anywhere else you send him. To do that, to be successful in Corinth the way we see he was, to be successful in Crete the way he was, he had to have initiative. Titus didn't have to be micromanaged. He didn't have to be told each step to take or what to do next. He was one of those type of people who would see what needed to be done and did it. He was courageous and he was competent. And he did it with the commendation of Paul and his brethren. And I will tell you, as we kind of bring this consideration of Titus's life to a close and bring it full circle here this evening, perhaps that's what we most lack in our own day, in our own time, as we look at ourselves, is that sense of initiative. That willingness to take on a challenge or a daunting task without having to be micromanaged, without having to be constantly motivated and pushed to do what is our responsibility, without the hand-holding of, of leadership from on high. Too often it seems like Christians wait until the elders announce an initiative or a program, or the preacher gets up and gives a rousing motivational speech of a sermon, to get on with doing simple things that we all should be doing all the time, like talking to neighbors and coworkers about truth, about stepping up on our own initiative and offering to teach a class instead of waiting to hear that another quarter is about to begin and we don't have enough teachers. Or just simply looking around and seeing who needs an encouraging word and leaving our own comfortable click at the end of services and speaking to somebody who has no one else to talk to them. To launch out on our own for the cause of Christ as an act of faith. Titus was a man of initiative, a self-starter. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, he was made an apostle to, quote, bring about the obedience of faith. That was one way of summarizing Paul's apostolic work, to bring about the obedience of faith. In other words, real faith obeys, real faith acts, real faith works. We see that in Titus. His commitment to the Lord was complete. He doesn't appear to hesitate in uprooting himself and moving from place to place. Like so many of the names that we do know from first century Christians, they really knew that this world was not their home, and they went wherever they were needed. They went according to the cause. When you read Titus's story, you never see any hint of complaining or grumbling. Titus just rises to the occasion, follows Paul's teaching, follows Paul's instructions. From the quarrelsome and worldly Christians to the corrupt Cretans, Titus was always able to handle whatever he was called upon to do. And in so doing, Titus demonstrates for us that a man with no background in the scriptures, no apparent knowledge of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because by the way, if he had been a God-fearer, if he had been a proselyte, one of those Gentiles who attached themselves to the synagogues, he would have been circumcised. The fact that he wasn't circumcised, according to Galatians chapter 2, tells us that he was probably new to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How he and Paul met, how Paul converted him, the Bible doesn't tell us that part of the story. But the fact that he was uncircumcised tells us that he was not really part of those righteous, God-fearing Gentiles who still stayed as close to the Jews as they could because they knew that was the one place where the one true God could be found. This is not some Ethiopian eunuch who travels to Jerusalem because he knows that's where the truth is. No, Titus is an uncircumcised pagan. And what Titus therefore tells us and demonstrates for us is that here is a man previously unaccustomed to the ways of God, to right thinking and to right living, to a right view of reality that comes by knowing the books of Moses and knowing the prophets of old, to a man who probably did not know much of anything about a messianic expectation, about the hope of a seed of woman who was going to come into the world, a son of David who was going to reign on David's throne forever. All that would have been unknown and new to him. And yet, despite the fact that Titus comes and becomes one of Paul's co-workers with none of the early childhood training, unlike Timothy, for instance, who Paul says and Acts records, basically knew the scriptures from the time he was a child because of his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Titus doesn't seem to have that. And yet here's a man who is even on the ground before Timothy and there at the end with Timothy as one of Paul's trusted co-workers, unaccustomed to the ways of God, who becomes a powerful light in the world with a deep abiding faith in Christ. If Titus can do that with his baggage and his background, anybody can do it. Anybody can become an extremely powerful worker in the kingdom, even if you come to it relatively later in life. You weren't raised in this, but you got here as fast as you could. Titus wasn't a fifth-generation Christian. Titus couldn't say like the Apostle Paul, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews." He probably had no heritage of faith in the true and living God. And yet he steps into history a little bit that we do know about him in Scripture, as an absolute champion of discipleship. Individual faith put into action sums up Titus's life. And may God help us to learn from him as well, that this man, of whom we're told so little, yet in once has accomplished so much in the kingdom of God. Because you think about all the souls that were touched in Corinth, all the souls that were touched in Crete. Who knows what happened in Dalmatia? At the end of the day, he was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul himself. Most people helped Paul keep going. One of the solutions to Paul's own depression, as he describes it there in 2 Corinthians, is Titus coming, and Titus comes and brings me joy because you've brought him joy. One of those kind of people who helps keep Paul going, because we forget, Paul is as human as you or I. It was hard. It wasn't easy. These aren't superheroes. These are real people of flesh and blood, hopes and dreams, fears and failures, just like you and me. And there's Titus in the middle of it all, from the beginning to the end of Paul's apostolic ministry. What an amazing life. What a heritage and pattern to consider. If you're here this evening, and you're not a child of God already, listen, what Paul and Titus and Timothy and others whose names we'll never know spent their lives traveling and testifying to was the reality that God has raised Jesus from the dead, having allowed him to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And if you're here this evening and you understand that message, you understand what it requires of you, and you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your sins and to separate yourself from the world, quit living and thinking the way the world does, value the kingdom above all, seek it first, and let God add whatever else in your life he wills you to have, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins tonight. If you're here this evening, you're a child of God already, but your life doesn't look like Titus's or any of those other early Christians who sacrificed so much for the hope of something more yet to come. If you're not ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven this evening, if you're not ready to die because you are no longer living in the faith you once confessed, pray to God for forgiveness, however you compromised yourself. And if we can help you or encourage you in some way, you can come talk to us as well right now while we stand and while we sing.